been 9 years? Wow, we're getting old. We were young men when we started this, right? Yeah. And it's funny, you know, when you I look back at old pictures when we started here. Of course, Luke was three, and I remember a picture when we the first Sunday they had this church had a sign out front, "We welcome our new pastor," and we're standing out front of it, and you know, Luke's about that tall, and Ellen's pregnant with Hannah, and man, I thought we look young, and you know, I don't feel that much older now than that, but I look older, and I thought, man, we look young, and so time flies. And then, of course, yesterday as we were, celebrating the wedding, my sister said, you know, she said, she said, "You're walking towards me," and she said, "I looked at you, and I thought, he looks just like my daddy," and I thought, he had white hair, so that means I'm getting white hair. And so, you know, you start thinking about things like that. Jose saying, you know, it's been 9 years. And I remember it like it was yesterday. Stephen was, he was probably that tall. And Timothy was that tall. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And so, you know, we're time moves on, right? And so we got to make sure that we're doing all that we can with the time we have. Because we're definitely not guaranteed a tomorrow. And, you know, we think about those things. I guess the older you get, the more you think about them. And you know, we all look back and say, well, I'd wish I'd known this, or wish I could tell my younger self this, and we can't do that. But I will say this to our younger people. Don't get in the mindset of I need to live my life and then, you know, enjoy my life, and then one day I'll start serving God. Because I'll guarantee you, every time you're going to look back at some point in your life and regret it, because you can't make up that time. And again, the world has so many attractions, you know, and we think we're missing out. And the fact is, you're not really missing out. And you don't, sometimes you don't figure that out till later in life. You know, we're so consumed with what I deserve and what I don't get. And before you know it, you know, and I think a lot of Christians get this way. They get bitter. You know, I see a lot of bitter Christians on how, you know, they look at the trials in life and they think that they don't deserve them. And the fact is, even when we have trials, we deserve much worse than that. And so even when we have trials, they're still not what we deserve. And so we focus on, we should be getting all these good things because I go to church and I'm a Christian and, you know, I live my life a certain way and I look at these people and it seems like they're being blessed financially and with health and all this and they're not living for God. Listen, folks, we got to get out of this mindset of what I think I deserve, because we always look at ourselves as deserving more than what we really do. And so I'm just thankful. Appreciate Jose and Arlene and the boys, and continue to pray for them. And he's right. Listen, it's not Spanish church, English church. It is a body of believers. And so when you're out there and if you sit run into folks that speak Spanish and you're like, well, you know, they can't come to our church. Well, yeah, they can. But, you know, you got to be ready at least to say, listen, we've got a Spanish ministry. We've got a Spanish pastor. We are trying. We do want to reach you. We do want to help you. And we should be out trying to witness and build the Spanish work just as much as the English work. And whether it's bus ministry or soul winning or whatever it is. And so if we'll just kind of get that mindset, you know, that we're here to build the kingdom of God, not a particular ministry, then we can work together. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to focus on verse number 16, but I'd like to go back and look at verses 14 and 15. So we have some context of verse number 16. And the Bible said in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Amen. You see that? There's a comma there. And that comma means we ought to stop there a minute and shout for a while. That we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. So there, you know, when people start talking about there's more than one way, and even with what Brother Jose was saying, that people say, well, you know, the Muslims believe that their God is the right way, and he's the one true God. And really, there's a lot of confusion. People say, well, how do we know we're right? How can you say that Jesus is the only way? How can you say that Jesus is the Savior? Well, right here it says that that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So what we're professing is not religion. We're not even really professing Christianity. We're professing Jesus Christ. So verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's pretty powerful when you think about this, that you have an advocate in heaven. You've got a Savior. You've got a high priest that is standing in your place that is touched with your infirmity. There's nothing that you go through or can go through that Christ is not aware of, but is also familiar with. That's important, because as I pray for you, you may go through situations that I've never gone through, and I will pray for you, but I cannot pray specifically like the Lord can advocate for you. And so tonight, again, we look at that, cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, and we see a semicolon. You know what that means? Time to shout right there. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means he has the ability, and he's worthy to be our advocate. He's worthy to be our high priest, because he was tempted as we are. He did have trials like we have. He's been through everything that we have. And when we say, well, we can't do this, we just can't get through it, a lot of times, Brother Tim, we make excuses for people that sin and say, well, you got to look at all they're going through, and if you went through all they're going through, you would react the same way. Well, I may, but Jesus didn't. Now let's get to our text verse. Because of verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, because, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because of those things, we get to verse 16. And the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's pretty powerful. Because we have a great high priest, because he has been tempted in all points as we are, now if he is our high priest and our Savior because of our profession, now we have the ability and we have the privilege and we have the right to come boldly before him, right? And so as we come boldly before him, what we're doing is advocating, or we're praying for our need, we're praying for others' needs, we're supplicating for our needs and others' needs, that we have the ability, and God's saying, I want you to come. This is an invitation in verse 16 for you and I as God's children. Listen, again, I'll say this. We make our petitions known to so many people, yet a lot of times we don't even make them known to God. We want everybody else to know how to pray for us, or thoughts and prayers, or what's going on in our lives, and we want them to be aware of what's going on. Yet we have the great privilege to come to the great high priest, our high priest, and make our petitions known, and oftentimes we don't even use it. And so I want to pray, preach on this thought, coming before the throne of grace. So here's our invitation. When by invitation we enter into the presence of God in the throne room of grace, we ask what will be the atmosphere. What is it like? Because I think sometimes we miss how special this invitation is to us, right? We sometimes we think God is like us, and he's not. And so it is not a casual place, it's a holy place. It is not a deserved place, but a granted place. It is a place where we have the total attention of the Heavenly Father. Think about that for a minute. Today you cannot get people's attention for 2 seconds because of their phone, and you sit there and you're trying to talk to them. Next thing you know, they get a text and they're, hold on a minute,
right? Or there's a ding that goes off and they've got to check a post, and we've lost the ability to communicate, and we've lost the ability to gather each other's attention. Being in a room with someone is not the attention, right? And so when we're in the room, when we're in the throne room of God, God does not have distractions. He is fully focused on us, and so therefore we should be fully focused on Him. We shouldn't be praying in between television shows or in between, songs on the radio. He should get our full attention just as we have His full attention. It is a glorious place that we can enter in at any time we desire, and may we often enter the sweet place of prayer. It's not on Wednesday night after service. It's not after before my meal. It is often, because it is such a glorious place for us to be. And if you don't have that tonight, may I encourage you to change and reprioritize your life to where you spend some time. As we just mentioned, if we were going to a ball game or some event that you enjoyed, you would prioritize your time around that event and say, well, I'll put some things and move some things around. But then when it comes to our prayer life, oftentimes God gets the leftovers. So what does this throne room, what does this place bring? We see it in this scripture. The Bible said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So number one, this place, it puts us in our right place. It puts us in our right place. The word boldly does not mean arrogantly. It does not mean demandingly. It means that God is granting us the privilege and the right, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, to come into His presence. Amen. So it is a sense of smallness. Think about this for a moment, please. You can become too big for God, but you cannot become too small for God. You can become too proud for God, but you can't become too humble for God. You think that you're all that and God's getting something with you. You're too big for God. But if you humbly come before Him and think, God, you're not getting a whole lot with me, but what you can get or what I have is yours. My friend, you are exactly the person God wants to listen to. So God is big and we are small. And the closer we get to Him, and we see Him on that throne, we realize how infinitely great He is and how small we as human beings are. Listen, with all of the inventions of time, with all of our intellect and all of our knowledge and all of our quote-unquote wisdom, we are still, when we enter into the presence of God, we are still small compared to who He is. When He can hold all the waters in the hollow of His hand, my friend, may we say that we serve a big God tonight. And so the closer we get to God, the smaller we become, and the greater He becomes. The more we see we need God, the more we want to be around God. Amen? If you don't think you need God and you're offering up some shallow prayer just because it is a ritual to you, I want to say this: you're missing out on the greatest fellowship you could ever know. So here it puts us in our right place. There is a sense of smallness in us when we're around God. You say, I don't like feeling that small. May I say this? That's probably why you don't pray. I don't like feeling unworthy. That's probably why you don't want to enter into the throne room. When we enter there and see God for who He really is, it makes us small. But there's also a sense of sinfulness. The Bible said he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. When you have something perfectly pure standing beside something perfectly impure, it shows how pure the purity is and how impure the impure is. I was talking with our Sunday school class, and I said, it's interesting, isn't it? Because you can take two people, and one can be much more spiritual than you, and you don't want to be around those people, right? We don't want to be around people. We go, well, they think they're better than everybody else. They think they're goody-goodies. Whatever it is, we don't like that. But then we'll find someone who is less spiritual than we are, and we'll want to be around those people because it makes us feel more spiritual. We don't have to do anything. We just find somebody that doesn't go to church as often as we do, and maybe they use language we don't use and listen to stuff we wouldn't listen to, but we won't match ourselves beside someone who is more spiritual and say, you know what? I want to be around that person because they bring my level of spirituality up. In other words, they make me want to be closer to God. And so if we won't do that with human beings who are imperfect, we definitely don't want to do that around God. Because I may offer excuses to you about why I do this, this, and this, and you may say, all right, well, I get that. But you can't offer excuses to the Lord. Because the Bible said he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. See, there's not, well, I understand that sometimes this happens and you fall to it. No, he's saying, I have been where you've been and I overcame it. And so therefore, because you are in me, you can overcome it. We don't like to hear that. We would much rather find people that are less spiritual than we are and just be around them so it makes us feel better and we don't have to do anything. Right? So here, when we get around the Lord, the mere fact of his holiness exposes our sinfulness. Hopefully, in just a couple months, we're going to get some snow. Some of you are going, no. I'm not talking about like blizzard conditions. I'm talking about just cover the ground, right? But you know what always happens? That snow falls, right? And it's beautiful. It's white. It covers the ground. It looks wonderful. But the kids get up and they go, oh, it's snowing. Let's go play in the snow. And people want to drive their four-wheel drive that they bought for bad weather that we get like once every 8 years. So they have a reason to throw her in four-wheel drive, right? And they mess the roads up. And then they put that stuff on the road, Brother Jimmy. And the snow plows come. And you got all this brown snow everywhere. Right? But if you can find a patch that has not been messed with, and you put it beside a patch that has been messed with, you see just how ugly that snow is. But you also see just how beautiful this snow is. My friend, it's the same, even more so with the Lord. When we get with him, it shows us how sinful we are, even when we don't want to admit it, right? Brother Eddie, we don't want to admit the thoughts that we have, and watch this, and the bitterness that we have, and the unforgiveness that we have. And when we get around the Lord, all of a sudden, all that starts coming out because we see in him. We'll say, well, Brother Chad, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And we remember the Lord saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, we say, well, I have a right to say what I want to say. And we look at Jesus, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he spoke not a word. We see those things, and it reveals in us how unworthy we are. So when we get into that place, we should be grateful we are allowed to enter. That word boldly, as I said, does not mean that we come in there arrogantly and demand of God. We understand that we do not deserve to be there without the blood of Jesus Christ. So it puts us in the right place. Number two, it shows him in his true light. Notice what the scripture says. It says, let us, therefore, come boldly. So we've understood that we have the privilege to come. Notice this next phrase here, unto the throne. Now you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to understand Greek and Hebrew to understand when there is a throne involved, that means the one that sits upon it is different than the ones that are coming to it. Can we agree with that? And so the Bible said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so this throne room we're talking about, doesn't matter tonight what your picture of Jesus Christ is. You may look at him and say, well, I see pictures of him with long hair and a beard and, you know, that's my picture of him. And others will say, I've heard this, well, Jesus wasn't a hippie, and he would never be like that. And the Bible talks about it's an abomination, or it's a shame for a man to have long hair, so Jesus didn't have long hair. I'll say this, we don't know what he looked like. But I do know this, that when we look at Scripture and we understand who Jesus is, he is not my buddy. He's not my homeboy. He is a king. And he's not only a king, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sits upon the throne. So when we approach him, we do not approach him as a hanging out kind of buddy. We approach him with respect and honor. When we come into the house of God, we ought to have the same respect and honor. When we handle the word of God, we have the same respect and honor. When we sing about God, we ought to have the same honor. When everything we do, if we respect him and see him who he is, we honor him. And that should be in our prayer life as well. My friend, Jesus gives us the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We looked at that, we studied that, we understood that Jesus is laying out for us how we are to approach him. And so when we see this, he is a figure of majesty. The Bible said he is on a throne, and we see the awesomeness of our God. It's not an earthly throne. It's not a man-made throne. It is a throne that was built for him. It is a throne reserved for him. It is a throne of authority. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the advocate. I'm about to have a spell, hallelujah. He's got the Father's ear. He is our advocate. He's our high priest. He is our friend. He is our brother. He is our God. He is our Savior. So tonight as we look, we see it manifests his glory. My friend, listen, you don't have to worship him if you don't want to. Matter of fact, he's got created beings that their job for all eternity is just to say holy, holy, holy. But it means something when the redeemed praise him. It's not a chore, it's not a job. There are beings that have that job. My friend, the sacrifice, the New Testament tells us, Brother Kenneth, the sacrifice that we offer to God are from the praise of our lips. It's our reasonable service, everything else. You're not sacrificing because you came to church tonight. You're not sacrificing because you gave your tithe. You're not sacrificing because you chose to serve God instead of do something else. Listen to me, because we're living in a day where anything that we have to do that we don't want to do, we'll say, I'm sacrificing for the Lord. Come on. Show me what is so match that you can match up with Calvary. Show me how you're suffering for Jesus like Jesus suffered for you. Hello. Because I'm here now. Oh, you know, I've got to make all these sacrifices. If I'm going to stand on what I believe, I have to make all these sacrifices. They've been doing it for hundreds and thousands of years, America. All over the world, people are standing up for what they believe in, being martyred. Listen, the reason you got this King James Bible in your hand is because people died. We're being persecuted a little bit. You don't understand all the trials I'm going through. I think we're going to get to heaven one day. Probably the martyrs, the disciples are going to look at us and say, y'all are a bunch of sissies. Y'all are a bunch of sissies. Y'all were soft, right? Man, they hung us upside down, crucified us upside down, cut us asunder. We would not renounce the name of Christ. They tell you, if you go to church, going to put you in jail. And Christians are scattering like rats when a light comes on. See, this throne is a figure of his majesty. But watch this. It is a figure of his mercy. Notice what the Bible calls it. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. See, typically a throne means judgment. Here, this throne means mercy. Well, that'll make an Episcopalian chat when you think about it. God's not sitting up there wanting to throw lightning bolts through your head. He's not sitting there with his thumb saying, as soon as Chad mess up, I'm going to drop it on him. God's not standing up in heaven, Brother Eddie, saying, listen, if they don't live right, I'm telling you, the judgment of God's going to fall on them. He withholds judgment from us. And when we come to the throne room of God, it is not that he's passing judgment. It is that he is offering mercy. Amen. He's offering mercy to you. He's offering grace to you. And so instead of judgment, he gives us mercy. His seat is the mercy seat. It's not the judgment seat. The judgment seat's coming. But now he offers us the mercy seat. Hallelujah. You know what? That's for you, child of God. That is for you, believer. That is for you that's going through a trial and struggle in your life. Don't come in whining to God. Just come in and make your petitions known and enjoy the mercy of God. Enjoy the grace of God. My friend, he is offering that to us. He doesn't have to, but he loves us, and he's offering us the mercy. So it shows him in his true light. Number three, it presents needs in real proportion. Watch this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God is telling us right there, he said, I understand you have needs. Right? God's not making fun of our needs. But when let's set the picture. Right? He's already told us in the Word of God, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so now we have this picture of this throne room. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but in my mind I have a picture. Do you? You probably have a picture. I know the one thing that's there, a throne. I don't know, Brother Jim, if it's ivory or gold or, you know, I don't know what it all looks like. I can't picture in my mind maybe how majestic it is. I don't know who all's there, but I know some of the occupants there. So whatever it is you're picturing in your mind, you do see that there's something there and a person there. There's a throne and there is someone who sits upon that throne. Right? And so when we think about God, we think about the Lord, and we think about how big he is, that he spoke creation into existence, and that he put the stars out in place, and that he holds the water in the hollow of his hand. I don't know about you, but I think he's pretty big. Would we agree? He's not a stump. He's not some carved image. He's not a tiki. He's not some ginormous fat dude named Confucius or Buddha that sits on a stump and tells you not to eat stuff. That's not him. He's big. Our kids sing about how big he is. You're not smiling. You're not getting it just yet. We serve a big God. And so it presents needs in real proportion. What may be big to you is no match for him. In other words, we look and we see the mountain of our need. Now, I don't care who you are. You look at people and I look at people and they'll have some type of trial in their life. They'll have a tribulation. And we'll look at it and we'll go, come on, really? But then we'll have a need and somebody else looking at us going, come on, really? Right? To you, it's big. To me, it may not be big. To God, nothing. If we put them all together and brought them to him, they're no match for him. Can we agree with that? And so to us, our need seems big. It doesn't matter. Listen, a child prays, and you and I look, and they may pray for their dog. Well, we look and say, they don't need to be praying for their dog. That's big to them. God's interested in what's going on in their life. You may not be. Well, maybe God's looking at you the same way in the problem that you have, because we look maybe at your problem and say, well, that's silly. You know, I can't believe they're all tore up over that. Well, maybe to us, your problem is like that problem the child has that you look at and say it's no big deal. Right. And it goes on up the ladder. But to us, our need is, if it wasn't, you wouldn't even pray about it, right? And so as we approach him, it becomes smaller. When you, listen to me, church, when you make God as big as he really is, you'll see how small your problem is. Well, you don't understand, preacher. They're telling me I got 6 months to live. Okay, I understand that. I may not understand what you're going through, but when you put it up beside God, it's still a small problem. Well, how can you say that? Because I can read my Bible and realize he raised people from the dead. If he wants you alive, he can fix your problem, right? Yeah, you don't understand, preacher. I'm about to lose my job. So you think that's a big deal for God to give you another one? See, we make these big problems out like it's world ending. God has the power and the ability to solve every one of them, and they're not a big deal to him. No, time out. They're a big deal to him because they concern you. They're not a big deal to him that he can't fix them. You with me? And so he is able to meet our greatest need, and as we approach him and we see how big he is, all of a sudden our problems become small. Let's say this, right? Let's say you had a bill that came due, $1,000. You don't have a job, right? You came and said, listen, you had a grandpa or mom and dad, whatever, they're multimillionaires, right? Had millions of dollars. And they said, listen, I hate to come to you. I'm a little bit embarrassed to do it. But you know I lost my job. I got this bill, medical bill, whatever it is. $1,000, I don't have the money to pay it. Would you consider helping me? Here. What a big deal to them. They got millions of dollars. It's a big deal to you because you had zero. Right? Well, tell me what God does not have. What resource does he not own? What ability does he not have? What need can he not meet? Huh? And so our big problem we carried in there, here's my $1,000 I owe, and it's all I got. I can't, it's consuming me, and I'm laying awake at night. I don't know what I'm going to do, And Grandpa says, listen, I love you. I'll just take care of it for you. Well, he didn't lose a bit of sleep over it. Then when you paid it off, it made you feel better, right? Big to you, wasn't a big deal to him. Got millions of what you needed. So when you look at something and say it's too big for God to handle, you're not close enough to him to see how big he is. We the closer we get to him, the smaller we become, the bigger he becomes. We see the mountain of our need become small, but then we see the magnitude of our God. Nothing is too big for God. Let me say it again. Nothing is too big for God. Doctor said I've only got 6 months to live, but what'd God say? Because I get it. We're all different, but, you know, and I use this often, but I just still go back to, you know, what, 18 years ago, and I was having all these medical issues and all these lung problems. Went to the doctor. You got this. There's no cure for it. We're going to have to put you on this medicine. Of course, I'm thankful for our community where a lot of churches and people said I was dead or dying, and praise the Lord for all that. And Doc said, you got to do this. And I said, now let me pray about it. Pray about it. Yeah, let me pray about it. And I just never had peace about taking their medicine. I said, give me 6 months. If it's not better, I'll take the medicine. 6 months, he said, that spot in your lung, smaller. 6 more months, he said, I can't find it. Now, you tell me whatever you want to and say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, you'll never convince me God didn't do it. Because there wasn't any medicine went in my body for it. There was no radiation. There was no, we're going to cut it out. It was just God stepped in. And, again, I'm not, you do what God tells you to do. I'm just saying that when I have a problem and I look back at that situation that the doctor said there was no cure and I just have to live with it, and maybe one day it'd kill me, whatever, God took it away. Now, he may not do that for you, I don't know. But you're not going to ever convince me that there's a problem too big for God. That may be too big for me, it may be too big for our doctors, it may be too big for our government, but it is not too big for God. And so when you see how magnificent our Lord is, then you know what you want to do? You want to come more to the throne of grace, not less. If he can take care of the big things, he can take care of the small things, and he's not really concerned about how small or how big. He just wants to be big. So nothing is too small for him to care about, but nothing is too big for him to handle. And then finally, number four, it reveals prayer in its proper character. Let's look. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Well, I like that part, don't you? But the scripture goes on. Brother Gary, it says to help. Huh? So God's not saying he needs my help here. He's saying he is going to help me. When's he going to help me? In time of need. Didn't say, watch, time out, church. Does your Bible say in time of want? No, sir. In time of need. Does that mean whenever you decide you want it? No. In time of need. So it's not when you think you need it, it's when he knows you need it. So we got to understand the timing of God. God may not think you need that for 6 months, but you pray for it once and go, well, God's not answering my prayer. Well, maybe he wants you to pray for 6 months, because maybe he knows that once he gives you what you need, you'll not come back to him. Hello. So here it is. Watch. It reveals prayer in its proper character. What does that mean? It's not an application. What do you mean, preacher? I'm saying prayer is not a transaction. You don't pray just to get stuff from God. Right? If your prayer life is I pray to get stuff from God, your prayer life is sorely messed up. Getting from God is the result of our prayer life. But listen, friend, if the only time you pray is when you need stuff, don't come to me and say, well, God's not answering my prayer. Well, when do you pray? Well, I needed this and I prayed about it and God didn't do it. With all that we've preached on prayer lately, if all you get is I can go to God and he's going to give me stuff, you missed it, man, because it's not transaction. It's not if I pray, you do this. Transaction is I pay you money, right, and you give me this. If I pay you money, TV I want or this article of clothing I want, and I want it, here's my money, now I take it home with me. And that's how we view things. God, if I do this for you, you got to do this for me. If I give, right, I know your word says, give and it shall be given. Lord, that you made a promise there. Read it in context. Don't you take scripture out of context and then go up to God and hold it in his face and say, listen, you have to do this. You're bound by your word. If you're giving to get, you're giving for the wrong reason. The natural result of it is God's going to take care of you. But you don't give to get, right? You don't come to church. Well, if I go to church, God, you got to do this. No. You don't read your Bible. I read my Bible, Lord. You got to do this. That's my deal. How many times you heard people say this, Brother Jose? Now, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I promise you, I'm never going to do that again. No. Doesn't work that way. Now, raise your hand if you want to. I'm going to raise my hand. How many when you was in school? Chad, I know you did it. Matt, you probably did too. And you didn't study for that test. You knew it was coming. And you'd get right there and you say, you hadn't prayed in forever, Lord. Now, you know, I had to study for this test, and I was wrong for it. But if you help me not to fail this test, I promise you, never happen again. Anybody ever pray like that? Rest of you, bunch of liars. Bunch of liars. You ought to ask forgiveness. And you know what happened? At least for me, you know what happened? Failed the test. Right? Because I was trying to bargain. This isn't a transaction. What is it then, preacher? Watch. It is a time of intimacy with the Lord. It is a time of fellowship with the Lord. The byproduct of that is he meets your need. He wants you to come to him because he loves you. If the only time you spend time with, listen, parents, right? You got a child. You know, I had two. One of them, they just love being around you, right? Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. What's going on? What are you doing? Just want to come hang out with you. But you got one. Hey, Dad. What do you say? What do you want? Yeah? You got one. The only time they're sweet to you, there's another word coming out of their mouth. I need. And they look at you like you've lost your mind. Why do you think I need something? Because the only time you act like this is when you want something. We're not dumb, kids. But that one just wants to spend time with you. And they say, you know, Dad, I really would like this. And they don't expect it. They just, Brother Chad, I want to go out and get it for them. I want to do for them because they're not expecting anything, right? By the way, kids, let me help you with something. Not just my kids, your kids too. Parents, I'm going to help you. Your parents don't owe you anything. Just because you breathe up their air and they brought you in this world, they take care of you for 18 years, they provide food and clothing, they don't owe you a cell phone, they don't owe you a car, they don't owe you all the junk that your friends got, just so you know. So if they give you anything, that's grace. Right? Well, let me tell you something. God don't owe you anything. Mom and Dad. Time out. Listen up. He doesn't owe you anything. So when he gives you something, it is because of the grace and mercy of God. And so we ought to come to him not just asking. The application is this. We ought to come because we desire to be around him. You know why? You know why you don't enjoy church? Because you don't like him in the prayer closet. You don't like him in the Bible. Oh, preachers, all you do. I'll tell you what, I don't enjoy church. You don't enjoy praying and reading your Bible either, right? So when you start enjoying spending time with him, church will be heavenly, right? So it's not an application. What is it then? It is a supplication. We first obtain mercy before we find help. Look at the scripture. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We ask on the merits of divine grace. You don't deserve it, right? Grace means God's unmerited favor. Mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. Grace is God gives us more than what we deserve. So when you look at that scripture, you have to understand that God owes you nothing, but God gives good gifts, right? And he gives them to help in time of need. But again, he don't owe it to you. We ask on the merits of divine grace, not that we deserve it, but because he grants it. And the more time we spend in intimate fellowship with him, I believe God desires to meet more of our need because he knows we'll give him glory for it. How we approach him, coming before the throne of grace. Let's stand together. We have to humbly come before the throne of grace. Tonight, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine yourself. I want you to examine your heart, your motives, your fellowship with God. I want you to see if there's anything lacking. Is there anything in there that needs to be fixed? You have to remember, God doesn't know you. Would you come? You want to enjoy your salvation, your Christianity, your fellowship with God? It may mean that you and I have to make some changes to the way we approach Him. Have to be thankful. When you look at your life, what has God blessed you with? If all you're looking at right now is all the things that are wrong in your life, you're missing the opportunity to praise Him for all He's done for you. You come. Think about that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hour. When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? When's the last time you spent 30 minutes in prayer? Just to be around God, just to pray, just to talk to Him. And here's what I think, that one of the reasons we don't do that is because our prayer life has become very ritualistic. Here's what I mean. If you can't view Him as a person, if you can't view Him as a person, you're going to feel foolish talking to Him. You're going to think, well, listen, there's no need for me to talk. I can't see Him. But if you really believe He's a person, you can talk to Him.